Well, good morning. It is good to have you with us on the Lord's Day. Thank you for those of you who are visiting, joining us. It's a delight to have you here. Thank you to the music crew who've done such a wonderful job, all of the camp leading us in worship. That's been wonderful. Very quality job done, and we really appreciate that. There. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? We just about got into applying the rod of instruction to the seat of learning, but we didn't actually go there, not yet. Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had settled them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Therefore, the slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And feeling compassion, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and was pleading with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord was moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this magnificent, majestic passage that should pull on our heartstrings, that should minister to our thoughts about how we view the indiscretions all the way up to the sins of people who are among us that we are subject to as we come together with other sinners and gather around your throne and fellowship and serve. So Lord, I would pray that you would allow that our hearts would be very susceptible to your word, that our spirits and our will would be very susceptible to your Holy Spirit. And I would pray that if there are some here who are not servants, who are not slaves, but they are people who have just sort of joined in the crew, but they're not born from above, that today this service would maybe make that pretty clear to them, and that they would cease a life of rebellion and walking under the wrath of God, and they would come to the throne of grace. So we pray for all of those things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by your mercy, for your glory and our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been spending a whole bunch of time on this summer the mysteries of the kingdom, meaning there were some things when you looked down and you were a student of the Old Testament, like they were during the time when Christ was on the earth, they would have been good students of the Old Testament. What they saw described as the kingdom was the Messiah is going to come. He's going to beat up on the fourth kingdom, which was Rome. And it wasn't just going to be that he was going to subdue it. It was going to be crushed, and it was going to be broken into small pieces, and the small pieces blow away. You wouldn't be able to find it. That's what they were expecting, a complete domination of Rome, and that wasn't happening. And so he's been doing a whole bunch of teaching on the mysteries of the kingdom. That is, there is a phase of the kingdom that preceded that phase that's coming, where he does all of those things. We are in that mystery phase where he is in heaven, we are on earth, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the gospel and ministering in the midst of kind of harsh and a great deal of opposition. So that's, he's telling us a whole bunch of things about that mystery phase, which is what we're in. And here he's going to talk about forgiveness. We've seen a lot of subject as we've gone through. Now we're going to talk about forgiveness. And what I want to do is, first of all, touch base and make sure that we're theologically on the right page here. What kind of forgiveness is he talking about? Because he's saying, it looks like there's some sort of a forgiveness that is conditional. Forgiveness that is conditioned on what you do. And for those who are kind of right four square on the doctrine of grace, they're saying, but surely forgiveness is based on faith and not as moment by moment conditioned on your obedience. Well, what kind of forgiveness is this talking about? So, to clarify our thinking, I would commend scriptures speak of two different kinds of forgiveness. There is, first of all, judicial forgiveness. What's the scope of that? Well, Romans 6:26 says, the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin incurs a debt. It's an unpayable debt. It's a debt, but it's a bill that is not paid. What, after all, is considered legal tender that can pay for it? Can any amount of church attendance, can any amount of good works pay off that bill? Not to mention names, but there was a president not too long ago asked why was he very, very interested in trying to get a peace agreement in the Middle East. He said, I've been a bad boy. He said, people tell me that I'm not on my way to heaven. And so he says, what I'm hoping to do here is get peace. And by doing that, he says, maybe I'll make my way to heaven. He said, because blessed are the peacemakers. He said, people tell me that I've got a little bit of work to do. And of course, if that's how you're going to do it, no amount of work will do. It's not that strategy is not going to work. Not for getting to heaven. I hope he does well at his peace negotiations. What is it that is legal tender that can pay for sin? The answer is only a bleeding death, the death and the blood of a substitute. The debt of sin can only be paid by the death of a willing, qualified, male, sinless substitute. And then, of course, as we go a little bit further, we find out the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. There was only one that all of this was pointing to, and that was a willing, qualified, male, sinless substitute, willing God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what was the scope of it? How did what ended up having coming out of that forgiveness? Turn, if you would, for a moment to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Oh, let's start back here. Oh, verse 11, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive in him, having graciously forgiven all of our transgressions. He forgave all of the... Do you know what forgiveness means? That's important to know. It isn't something where you try and do as much as you can to have it so that you don't remember. Remind me to remember to forget about you is not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is that you never bring it up in the court again as evidence against. It's an official declaration where you're going, that is something that has been settled, that is a debt that has been paid. Forgiveness means it is settled to the point that it can never be re-entered in any court, even in the court of your remembrance. And when somebody would bring to your remembrance that thing, you say, that's been dismissed. So you don't ever bring that up again. And that's one of the things he did for us. But he did more. Watch this. He says he canceled out the certificate of debt. The word canceled there is talking about taking an ink blotter and blotting the ink off the paper, obliterating it, and in some cases covering it with lime or plaster. It's gone. Canceled out the certificate of debt. There was a certificate of debt that said, here is the official thing that is held against this person, consisting of decrees which against us, which was hostile to us. There was a certificate of debt. It was a handwritten acknowledgement of the debt. There were decrees, there were rules and requirements of the Mosaic law that were under the threat of severe penalty, even death, that were hostile to us, meaning adversarial, with sufficient evidence recorded and verified to convict us. We were done. There was enough established evidence that we were done. But he did something for us. It says that he has taken it out of the way. Man, that's a beautiful rendering of what Jesus did. Taken it out of the way. There's our concept. He removed it from us and everyone else. He caused it, like you would in, as you look at the Mosaic law, to wander off into the wilderness and never return to civilization again. And having nailed it to his cross, made those sins the subject of the death of an innocent, sinless, willing sacrifice, paid in full. In fact, that's what he said, right? When he died, just before he died, he said, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full, tetelestai. How blessed, how deep content, happy satisfaction of the soul is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 103 tells us about how far we are separated from our sins wonderfully. As far as from the east as from the west. And if you are familiar with any of the mathematics, you have that number line with the arrows going off that way into infinity. That's how far. Tetelestai, paid in full. For the benefit of your soul, if you're here today and you're a believer, give yourself a moment to reflect on that. What does that do in contact with a human soul? It produces worship, it produces gratefulness, and it should be, as we're going to get to it, it should produce an inclination of generosity toward others. And so I would say on a regular basis, give yourself a moment to soak on those verses frequently. This is what God has done to your sin, if you're a believer. Bring your mind to the cross frequently, because it changes our soul, our worship, and our response to others. A believer who's been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, a disciple indeed, in truth, has experienced judicial forgiveness of their sins. What happened at the cross and was applied the moment they placed their faith and trust in the correct saving object of faith, the person and the finished work of Jesus. Believers have judicial once for all lifetime long forgiveness of sins, or they could never be declared now with eternal consequences as being just in the presence of God, in the estimation of God, and in the declaration of God. Remember the chap who was the tax collector who went and worshiped with the Pharisee, or they happened to be there at the same time, and he went down to his house, dedikaiomenos, beautiful word. It means he was declared just with the unfettered justice, the unfettered righteousness of Christ from the moment he lived until the moment he would stand before his God. That whole thing, all of life, even the life he hadn't lived yet, he had been declared judicially just with the justice, with the level of righteousness of God, dedikaiomenos. The world is full of words. He chose those words. Well, that's what justification is. It's a proclamation declared over the entire lifetime of a person in grace. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. They're no longer strangers to the covenant of promise, outcast, excluded from the commonwealth, having no hope. This is judicial forgiveness. And any genuine disciple of Jesus has this declaration written down when their names were forever written into the book of life. This is complete, irreversible, and eternal. You are possessors of eternal life now. Some of you here today have that, and I rejoice in that. There's a very good chance that there are some of you here who don't have that. And what I'm going to be asking you to do, if you are not a believer, if you are not really justified in Christ, what I'm going to be asking you to do is actually really unkind. I'm going to be asking of you something that you are only going to be capable if you are supernaturally enabled. When I look at the scriptures and I read them and I say, you need to forgive as you have been forgiven, but you have never availed yourself of the grace of Christ, and you go ahead and you try and do that kind of forgiveness, and you kind of go ahead and try and live the Christian life, you're going to be frustrated, and you are going to be highly unsuccessful because you're not being supernaturally enabled because you've never been born from above. While we're on that, since I have your attention, if you're here today and you do not have your sins eternally paid for, this passage goes on to talk about the consequences of living in with a lack of forgiveness toward other believers, and it can even amount to there being in this life consequences of discipline where the father disciplines his children. Let me be very clear, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in reality, you don't have any fear of that. God is not going to be all of a sudden bringing some sort of temporal, corporal discipline in your life. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about God bringing those kind of consequences into your life right now. That's not what you need to worry about. If you're here and you're still under the wrath of God, don't be thinking, oh, there's a thunderbolt. God's going to be trying to get me. You're under the wrath of God right now as it stands. And when you hit death, the thing you need to be worrying about is the eternal fire of hell. So what we're talking about in here going forward is something that is specific for believers. Just so we've had this conversation. Well, there's another thread running through scriptures. And we see it frequently. We're looking at it here in Matthew chapter 22, but we see it earlier in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but they who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, in your name did cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles. Then I will declare, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So not everybody who just says, as the old Negro spiritual would say, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Scoot back a little bit to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debters. And then if you drop down to verse 14, he gives a little explanation. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. So we see that thread running through Scripture. Forgive us our harmartia, our sin. Are we needing every morning, every day to ask to be given our daily bread, to have the eternal penalty of our sins forgiven? Does the believer who has passed from death to life, who now presently possesses eternal life, need to be asking that their sins be included in that which was nailed to the cross of Christ? Is there some daily point of where this is in doubt because of your behavior? Jesus is commanding that we very frequently be asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness so that we would be on an ongoing basis forgiven. Many places in Scripture, it is presented as conditional and moment by moment. And here we have the second course of forgiveness, and this is relational forgiveness. Our legal standing is fixed, it's perfect and eternal. That's what justified means. It's our legal courthouse term, but we still sin, and that affects our relationship, not our standing. It affects our relationships with other people. If I sin against God, it affects my communion with Him, but inevitably it will affect my communion with others. It affects my relationship, my communication, my feeling of closeness, my joy, my productivity, my walk in the Spirit, and therefore whatever fruit I would bear. It affects my ability to learn new truths. If I continue in that state, a holy, loving, heavenly Father will discipline me and bring distinctly unpleasant circumstances and consequences into my life to teach me. God is not going to try to make you holy. God doesn't try. If you are one of His, He will make you holy. He's promised that. If you're a believer, He's going to make you holy. And the point of that would be probably a good idea to get on the bus with that. At any rate, if I don't, there are going to be consequences in my life to teach me. I repent, I seek forgiveness of that sin paid for by being nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and fully paid for that I just committed 2 minutes ago, and then that relationship is restored, relational. Well, similarly, I believe this passage is teaching us my sin against others affects my relationships. It incurs a debt to them. They sin against me, they establish a debt on our relationship ledger. To have that relationship restored and functioning, something needs to be done about that debt. And this is what's being eloquently taught in our passage in the disciples' prayer. Well, going back to Matthew chapter 18, let's go back there for a moment. The context of this is he's made an incredibly heavy requirement of a disciple. He said, verse 15, if your brother sins, by the way, we should stop there for a moment, because there's lots of times in the body of Christ, there are all kinds of conflicts that come up with believers, and they go, so-and-so, you know, Billy, he offended me. I am offended. He has offended me. And you go, now I've learned to ask as a pastor, did he sin against you? Oh, I don't know. He offended me. He hurt my feelings. My feels are hurt. When the real question you need to be asking is, did he sin against you? That's a pretty good starting point. Did he actually sin against? Is there something where in the Word of God he has transgressed? And very often you'll find out, no. But man, I said such and such, and then you should have seen the look on his face was this. And I know what that look means. I you don't have to tell me. I am offended. If your brother sins, you need to figure that out. First of all, has he actually sinned against you? Well, anyway, if he sinned against you, where you did this, and according to this passage, that is sin, okay? Because that's going to weed out, what, 70% of the nonsense that happens in church? If your brother sins, go and tell as many people as you can about what's happened so you develop some sort of constituency. Is that what you're supposed to do? No. Go and show him his fault. And in the Matthew account, it adds very helpfully, alone. Alone. Go show him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and it goes on with the church discipline thing, but in the end he's saying, if he says, I repent, forgive him. You're going, no, but Billy took a machete and he chopped off my leg and I still don't have a leg. Like we can't just walk away and say, oh, okay, we'll never talk about that again as I hop along through life. No, it says you need to never bring that up again. If the debt is canceled, there's nothing to talk about anymore. That's a tall order. And not everybody's going to be inclined to it. So that's why he goes into this parable. So that's the context. The context is don't leave a brother wallowing in his degrading testimony, destroying sin too. If he has sinned, you need to go in there not to get your pound of flesh, but, you know, like it talks about in Galatians, you see him overtaken in a fault, you need to get in there, and it's a protective action. So there's a process that every church that's faithful engages in called church discipline that can morph into church discipline that's more formal if the initial informal parts of person-to-person discipling is unsuccessful. Believers need to be disengaged from their sin, and sometimes they need the help from fellow believers who hate sin and love them. And the context that was going on afterward, going after the wayward sheep, restoring them to the fold, all of that is based on the idea of moving toward that person in love. And now, a story to illustrate the attitude and rationale for relational forgiveness. The forgiven forgive. So let's go down into that passage. And if you go to the end, you find out when he interprets it, what were the important parts of the parable. Because there's going to be some parts of the parable that are details to carry the story, and there are some parts of the parable that are critical, and those are the ones that you're supposed to get, and those are the ones he's going to comment on. And so as we go through, the whole point is not to obsess about details that Christ doesn't draw our attention to. He will draw our attention to the important parts that we need to interpret in the parable. All right. So he says, kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. In other words, he's shown up, he's got some slaves, he's got some people who are stewards, and he says, okay, you have had access to this money, let's see what you got, let's see what you have to show for it. When they had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as I said that, and as I read that, this is the second time I've read it now, there was no visible gasps. from the crowd, which means many of you must be closet incredibly wealthy. Like, that's no big deal. 10,000 talents, chump change. Or you go 10,000 talents, well, whatever that means. Well, the crowd at this time, they knew what 10,000 talents means. So I'll bring you up so at least you know what we're talking about here, okay? A Roman talent was 100 pounds. So there's 14.58 troy ounces in a pound times 100 pounds to the talent, right? And there's 10,000 talents. So there would be 14,580 troy ounces of something. If it was silver by today, no, not today, Friday's, measure, that would be $740 million of silver. If it were gold, it would be just a bit mark shy of $67 billion. And so our minds go, so was it gold or was it silver? Doesn't matter. It was astronomically beyond being repayable. Don't get lost in the weeds. Amazon, Microsoft, or Exxon would not be able to raise that cash on short order. If he was a top tradesman, it would take him 400,000 years where the entire paycheck went to debt and never had to buy food, clothes, a cell phone, work boots, or gloves. For 400,000 years, do you sense Jesus is making a point become rather obvious here? The debt was unpayable, practically. Broadly, it illustrates everybody who is pre-conversion. We owe a debt that is astronomically large. And here's the deal. Isn't that interesting? He says, I don't have anything to pay for it. I mean, if he's an investor, he can say, but I've got this little fund and it's ticking away. And give me a little bit of time. I think it could double and like we could be back in order. He hasn't got three marbles to throw together to start any kind of deal. He hasn't got anything to start with. He's on his sandals. He's got nothing to pay for. And that's us. Well, he has nothing versus a big, crushing, impossible debt. And so verse 25, but since he did not have any means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The debt repayment must be embarked on, even if it's impossible. Which, by the way, that's what hell is. Well, debt has consequences. So verse 26, therefore the slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Shiver me timbers. He still gestures as though he can make this all back. He has incredible idea of he is not lacking in self-confidence. The suggestion is preposterous to the point of galling. It's absolutely ludicrous. For him to suggest he's able to ever repay is sheer madness and merely illustrates his failure to understand the depth of his predicament. And this, by the way, by common profession, is common of the unsaved as well. They vaguely know that they deserve hell if God is real and God is as good as his word, but they entertain vain notions of debt negotiation and are hopelessly deceived as to their power to pay the debt they owe, or they are banking that penalty might not be as tragic in their case. Maybe it might be a great time with their friends after all. But believers who spend very little time in the Word and spend very little time in spirit-assisted self-examination can also be rather obtuse as to what they owe and the whopping debt of their sin that has been canceled. Well, the king doesn't give him what he asks for. He gives him far more. He gives him what he needs and is too ignorant and too ill-informed to ask for. Feeling compassion, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. The king released him from slavery, and the word Jesus chose is very specific, a special kind of forgive. It means to forgive by sending the debt away from the debtor. Think scapegoat, to send it away. He's been released. He's no longer a slave in slavery because of his debt. His wife and his family are no longer sold as slaves. Now he owns nothing. He has a clean slate. How much does he now need to make back in order to fix the red ink or stay out of ruin? Nothing. No red ink. The effect on a man should be profound beyond description. He's experienced total judicial forgiveness. He should be still shuddering at the enormity of the debt as that reality of what he has been forgiven hits home. But what a sense of relief and joy and thankfulness at this unheard of generosity. And here's how he responds in verse 28. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves. Check for a minute. Who are these people? Who's the guy he's going after? He's going after somebody who is a fellow slave of the master who just forgave him everything. So he should be figuring out in his debt, oh, I got room in my ledger for that one. Right? I got room in my ledger for that one because I actually don't owe anything anywhere. And this is a fellow slave and he belongs to and is loved by the guy that just forgave me the debt. Anyway, he finds this fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wages, seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. His fellow slave fell to the ground, was pleading with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. That should have dinged something. That should have kind of sparked him. Oh, I think I've heard that before. Huh? But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed, which is not a particularly productive way to go. I want you to work and pay back your debt. Here, you're in jail. That'll work. Anyway, he did it anyway. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Whose slave did he throw in prison? What was this man a slave to? So he's throwing somebody else's slave into prison. Miserable, smart, small-hearted, exacting, impossible to deal with toward the slave of the one who forgave him. In this story, Jesus could have told the story as, he did this and the king found out. But this is actually better. Jesus is a better storyteller, more profound. It awakens us to the natural outrage of the king, but also the natural, reasonable outrage of the rest of the king's slaves. By common confession, that's really low. By common confession, everybody would agree. By common consent, this is treacherous. Then summoning him, his Lord said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? Did you not learn anything? Did you not see something in there that you needed to emulate? And his Lord, moved with anger, well, we've got to be careful here because this is a parable. This is teaching us something because in the end he said, my Father, Heavenly Father will do the same to you. We need to listen up. What's he saying here? I say, his Lord, moved with anger. Could your behavior to other believers incite the anger of the Lord? Looks like it. As a believer, looks like it. Moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. You go, that can't apply to believers. That can't be what the Heavenly Father does to his kids who are disobedient. That can't be it, can it? For frivolity or dishonesty to the entire body of Christ. Being a hypocrite, posturing at the communion table where you take the cup, where you take the bread, and you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, but you also proclaim in the midst of that to the body of Christ, I'm in fellowship with God. In the midst of that saying, I'm in fellowship with everybody else that God's in fellowship with. But you're not. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sick among you and what? From the human perspective, he takes them home prematurely. Will God move as a father in discipline on his kids for outrageous disobedience? Please believe me, count on it. Because he's a good father. He's a good father. And God doesn't try to make you holy. God is going to make you holy if you're a believer. Painful, punishing, temporal consequences for outrageous, shocking ungratefulness and a lack of generosity to the ones dear to our Heavenly Father who had loved all of his slaves, us lot, so well and forgiven us so much is to be expected. That's the norm. Massive judicial forgiveness should naturally prompt call for relational forgiveness to those who are dear to the God who forgave us. And the point he's making here is anything less than that really is an outrage. Really is an outrage. So we talked earlier about doing church discipline. The ones doing the church discipline are not after revenge, and they're not out to expose that person or their sin. They're not trying to settle a score or collect on a debt. The debt has already been forgiven in their heart, the seat of your reasoning, computing, not the seat of your feels, in your heart. So restoration is quick, automatic, and easy when we see the brother no longer deceived or enslaved by or in the grip of sin. He listens and repents and it's over. But in your dark heart, the debt is already paid. You have needed and graciously experienced such a massive judicial forgiveness that relational forgiveness is trivial by comparison. That's what he's trying to say. No, that's terrible. That is what he's saying, and we need to try and understand it, better put. You can now afford to be gracious because of the massive debt that has been forgiven you. And so he says in the disciples' prayer, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Relational forgiveness is a first-class condition. If, then, your relational forgiveness to the Father is affected absolutely by your forgiveness to those he has forgiven. Why? Because you have relational forgiveness, fellowship with God, when you're walking in obedience. And he said, forgive your brother. Your master said, forgive. Get with the program. If you are a wicked slave who will not forgive a brother, a comparative triviality, you're not in fellowship with God. Your lack of relational forgiveness to those dear to our Father will automatically result in a lack of God's relational forgiveness to you, and he will send consequences. You are out of fellowship because you are a wicked slave who has selfishly, treacherously forgotten the enormity of your judicial debt that he has sent away from you. And you are ignoring a direct command. Remember, for example, Ephesians, let's look at that again. Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And he says, instead, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other. Watch it. Here it is again. Just as God in Christ has also graciously forgiven you. How do you get so that you have outflowing from your innermost being rivers of living water out of your innermost being? Man, that's easy to forgive. How do you do that? By camping a long time on how much you have been forgiven in Christ. Is it a situation where you try to forget, that you try and pull something and unremember it? No, you dismiss it like the scapegoat. You bar it from entrance into the courtroom of your mind. You choose not to permit it to be brought up again in the courtroom of your mind. Those records are now sealed and are forever, for never to be brought up into your courtroom of thought again. You never call for those records again. If something outside of you reintroduces those records, you consider them paid for in Christ. Well, that's already been settled. We aren't going to talk about that. If you have been forgiven so much, it actually is a joy to give a return on that mercy, even in so minute a degree, by showing mercy to those who are loved by your Master who loved you. Our Father, who art in heaven, join me if you'd like. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Husbands, wives, have you got a little list of stuff that you remember about your spouse? Kids, have you got a little list of offenses of your parents? Or what somebody else has done to you that is not related to you, but you've got it on that list? And the very mention of that person, the very mention of that name, it just draws back the list, and you've got that list, and it's fresh because it's continually being rehearsed. I'm going to ask you to do something. Take the list and burn it. Say, that's done. Consider it paid in Christ, and we're not bringing it back up again. Never allowed into the court again. Consider it paid and sent away. Why? First, because your Master told you to. Second, because he's forgiven you so much. Be oh so sure that as you walk out of this building today, you not only are walking out in relational forgiveness to other brothers and sisters in Christ, but oh, please, I beg of you in Christ's stead, if you have never had your sins paid for the first time in Christ and experienced judicial forgiveness, do not leave this building under the wrath of God. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your sin. Trust him as your only payment for your sin. Embrace him as being fully man and fully God. And if he's fully God, you do what he tells you to do. That's pretty basic. And walk out of here, dedikaiomenos, justified forever by a holy God. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful message we have. You can walk out of a building at some point in your life and you are fully forgiven for everything by the mercy of God. It's my prayer that if there are some here who have never done that and they are just pretending to be believers so that they fit in, that this day they would actually become. a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are disciples, help us, Lord, because the Father is holy, to be holy. Help us, Lord, to show the family likeness of the family that we have graciously been adopted into, and forgive those who can never earn our forgiveness. Help us to do that to the glory of God, for our joy, in Jesus' name. Amen.